Ah, Lord, thank you. Thank you for a church that desires to serve you and that desires to give every little bit that we got into blessing each other in whatever ways that we can. Thank you for this time that we celebrate together. I just pray that that you will open our hearts and allow us all to experience the gift in a new way this season, and to then take that and share it with others. Because I know what you want for your birthday. You want more people in your family. Amen. I don't know about you, but for me, Christmas did not always bring peaceful thoughts. It starts sometimes even before Thanksgiving. Now you get this barrage of advertising and hype. The street, the traffic's get crowded. The streets get crowded. The parking lots and the stores. Even if you're not there to do Christmas shopping, you still got to put up with everybody else.
Amen.
And there's pressure. If you're buying gifts, there's pressure to find just the right thing. Do I need to get this person a gift or not? And what are they like? I don't know. I never see them but once a year. And you know, sometimes we got to travel and go see people and deal with the airlines and all the challenges there. Or else they're coming to us and we got to get all ready. And sometimes there's those relatives that you'd rather they stayed home. Shouldn't be that way, but we all know it is. And then there are those folks that we wish we could see again that we're not going to. So yeah, it's not always that peace sometimes is elusive at Christmas time. And then we start feeling guilty because we're not in the Christmas spirit. I always said the Christmas spirit had horns. Yeah. And we get frustrated when things don't work out the way that we'd hoped. That idyllic picture that we have in our minds just never seems to come together. Or we get angry then because we're pushed into this crazy Christmas corner. And nothing seems to be working out the way that we would like. Or we're sad because of the things and the people that we lost. And it just doesn't seem very merry sometimes. So where is the peace? Where is the peace on earth? I haven't seen any peace on earth since I've been around. And from what I read in my history books, there's never been a time when somebody wouldn't fight for somebody.
I know.
That's what it says in heaven.
Our own country is almost at war with itself these days.
Yeah. Amen.
It seems like we're almost headed for another civil war.
Amen.
And rare is the family without broken relationships in it. Even Jesus said he didn't come to bring peace but a sword. That's in Matthew 10:34. Well, what in the world? Do we have a contradiction here? No, I don't think so, but we may have an explanation that helps us understand the rest of the word. You know, most broken families come from broken people.
Right.
And Jesus' statement also highlights another thing that is a reality. It is that when we stand up for the things that are good and right and true, sometimes not everybody's going to be with us. Sometimes not even everybody in our own family is going to be with us.
Amen.
And it causes brokenness in our family.
Yes, it does.
And when that pressure comes, that inevitably comes in relationships, it squeezes what's really in us out. So is there a contradiction here, or, like I said, does it bring clarity to something that would seemingly be ambiguous? There will be peace on earth.
Amen.
But not for everyone who's currently on it. I'm going to read the familiar story again today, since we really didn't get to talk about it last week. And then I'm going to focus on one particular verse and draw some things out. But I'm going to start in Luke chapter 2, verse 4. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you, that you will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." I try to imagine what that must have been like to see this appearance. You know, we've had angels show up several times here in this first two chapters of Luke. We can only imagine what it was like. And you know, I dare say that although we are used to phenomena now that they wouldn't have been ready for in that time, I dare say most of us would be a little bit frightened if a figure suddenly appeared in front of us in such bright light that you probably couldn't look at it.
Right.
It says that the glory of the Lord shone around, and the suggestion there, or at least the image that I have, is light. God is always associated with light.
Amen.
The angel was most likely not in female form, because there's never any mention of angels in female form in the scripture. I was going to a Bible study several years ago, and there was a man who was there that we hadn't met before, and they asked him his name, and he's a great big guy, and he said, "Angel." And I thought to myself, you know what? I bet he's more like an angel than most angels you'll ever meet.
Yeah, wrong.
And I bet you nobody ever challenged him either.
Well, I don't think they did.
Or if they did, they only did it once.
Right.
Why would this angel appear to shepherds? Well, I think there are several reasons that might have been so, and we don't really know, because we're not told specifically, other than the fact that we know that Jesus is called the Good Shepherd. We know that shepherds were looked down on, so it's another pointer to redemption that he would choose to reveal himself this way to shepherds.
David's shepherd.
I'll tell you the other thing, though, that I think that it has something to do with why they were told. Because we didn't read it, but if you look and see what they did after they got this message, well, first of all, they went to see it, and then they went and told everybody what they saw. The shepherds believed and acted on what they believed.
Amen.
I think that's the biggest reason why he told the shepherds. It's also very possible, and I haven't done any great research on this to prove one way or the other, but I've read some things that suggest that these shepherds were actually the ones that were responsible for looking out for the sheep that would be the sacrifice in the temple. Mm-hmm. And, of course, then that would tie in very neatly to this presentation of Jesus as the Lamb of God. And I read something this morning. Again, I haven't checked any of this out, so I don't know if it's entirely accurate or not. But this person that I read this morning was suggesting that where they went was not an ordinary stable. That it was the stable, in fact, that was used for the preparation of the sacrifice, that it would have been kept cleaner than an ordinary stable, and that the cloths that baby Jesus was wrapped in would have been the same clothes that they wrapped the lamb in to protect it and make sure that it didn't have a blemish. I don't know if that's true or not, but it certainly would be within God's power to have done something like that. You see his hand like that all the way through Scripture, working things out. Now, I'm going to do some research and find out if that's true, but I have a suspicion it is.
Amen.
But back to this event with the shepherds, as they're out in this field, it says then that a whole host of angels appeared, praising God. And the image that I always had, I don't know, since I don't see very well, I don't see the paintings and so forth, but just as I've picked up on descriptions, I've always imagined that the angels were all up in the sky. But it doesn't actually say that. So they might have been, it's certainly, again, possible, but it doesn't say that they're up in the sky. It doesn't say anything other than the cherubim, other than the special angels. It doesn't say anything about most angels having wings. It also doesn't say that they sang. They might have sang. Certainly, singing is a part of worship to God and something that goes on. But we're not actually told that. But one thing we do know for sure, as Priscilla's already said, no event like this ever happened in history before.
Amen.
It will.
And it never will, you're right.
Amen.
And these angels, there's a lot of things we don't know, but I'll tell you one thing we do know. We do know of one other thing that causes this kind of rejoicing in heaven. It is the joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents.
Amen.
So, yeah, this is definitely fitting. I mean, here's the message. Here's the way. This is how it's going to happen. This is how it's going to be. That we have that option, that we're able to repent, that we're able to come to the Lord, and he's able to make a way for us. So, yeah, those angels were rejoicing. And I want you to know something else. When you gave your life over to God, there was that kind of rejoicing. Isn't that awesome? God loves you that much. That's what he was all about. That's why he did this. And so the message of good news, of great joy for all people. All the people, not just the Jewish people, but all the people. The Messiah is born in Bethlehem. The prophecy is fulfilled. This thing that you've been taught, even those who might not have been all that well educated would have known this. This is what you've been taught about all your life. This is what we've been waiting for. Right here, right now, you get to see it.
Amen.
The hope of all Israel is realized. the delivery of the message leaves very little room for doubt. They believed it, and I hope we would too, but we can just ask Zechariah if we want to know what happens when you doubt something an angel tells you. But then there's this final chorus. I use the word chorus too because that's the way it's in my head. But this final statement that is made by all of this host of angels, glory to God in the highest. It is glory simply because he is who he is. He's the almighty God of the universe. His glory comes from just being who he is. His glory also comes, though, from what he is doing.
Amen.
Giving this awesome ultimate gift. And then it says, peace on earth. Your traditional translations then will render the last half of that verse, goodwill toward men. But I kind of tripped over that when I read it out of the New American Standard, which is what I had up there. Because the next phrase gets translated several different ways. You may read it, goodwill toward men. It may read in a couple of translations, to men of goodwill. And then most of them will read something like the one we have there, to men with whom he is pleased.
Amen.
Now, I lack the credentials, I don't mind admitting, I lack the credentials to pick which one is right. And since we have scholars in multiple Bible translations disagreeing about how that should read, something tells me I'm not going to get to the right answer in any case. But it opens one of the great theological debates of history. Is salvation for all or only for those whom God chose? The way this reads seems to sort of straddle the fence. You could read it either way. You could read it to those with whom he is pleased or to everyone because he's pleased with everyone. Well, my answer to that is yes. It is offered to all because a just God must offer it to all. But he has always known who will accept because he's also the omnipotent creator, the omniscient creator of everything, who knew from the outset. Jesus was playing from the very, very beginning. He knew since the outset of creation who was going to accept him. So, of course, by your very creation, yes, you're predestined. It does not take away from the necessity that you choose, nor does it take away from the sovereignty of the Creator.
Amen.
So, in conclusion, I'm going to run a little short today, I think, anyway. Although I've gotten pretty excited here, maybe I'm going longer than I think. Don't fret. Just follow.
Amen.
If you are living in a rebellion, you have reason to fear. But if you have given yourself to him, then you don't need to wonder. He will be faithful to his word. That says when you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you will be saved. He will be true to his word that says that when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. Now, how does that make him faithful and just? Because that's the covenant that we entered into when we made him Lord of our lives.
Amen.
Because he already paid the price.
Yes, thank you, Jesus.
It's not about your performance. Thank God, it's not about my performance. Because we can never satisfy him that way. The standard is absolute perfection. There's only one way we get there. By the blood that he shed on the cross.
Amen.
It is about his grace and his mercy. He tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, 8, and 9, and it's not by works, but by grace.
Amen.
But it all began with this amazing appearance. I get amazed about this every time I talk about it. God. I realize that God is so far beyond us that we really don't have any way of conceptualizing who and what he is. But the creator of everything that is, the one who spoke the earth into existence, has come to earth as a helpless little baby. Mm-hmm. I can never get over that. And it is the most humble of circumstances. And you would expect a king, I know people have said this, you know, over and over again, but you would expect somebody like this to be born in a palace somewhere. Have lots of pomp and circumstance and ceremony. Well, they did get a pretty good ceremony. Not too many other people get serenaded by a chorus of angels.
Right.
But he comes into the earth, he comes into the world in the humblest of circumstances. In fact, later on in the chapter, you find Joseph and Mary going to the temple to offer the sacrifice that was required when you have a firstborn son. But what they offer is two turtle doves. That was the sacrifice if you didn't have enough means to sacrifice a lamb. Jesus came to us in just about the most humble way he could come. And yet, he is the God of the universe.
Amen.
That is just amazing.
Amen.
He came to make the ultimate sacrifice. And yes, in this time of year, we celebrate his birth, and it's wonderful. But it means nothing without the death and the resurrection. That's what he came to do.
Amen.
The Lord of creation humbled himself in the ways that we will never be able to understand, so that we could be with him for eternity.
Amen.
So it's my prayer that you find peace this Christmas. If you know him, celebrate the joy of what he has done for you.
Amen.
And of what he will yet do.
Amen.
And if you don't, please open your heart today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for providing us this wonderful time that we have. People can argue about the timing. People can argue about what really happened, when it happened. But the fact is, we have this beautiful time when people are more open to hearing about you and what you did than at any other time in the year. So thank you, Lord, for this time. May we use it wisely to bring more people into your family. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.